Scripture says where two or three are gathered together. So. Yeah, it is good to be here. A week ago today, I was in Haiti, dreaming about being here. Literally. Identifying with the prophecy, John, this morning.
Yes.
To not be looking for a comfortable place. And I know the traveling ministry that are with me, I've always said, I'm not going anywhere that doesn't speak my language. So what are you doing down in Haiti? And I said, well, God told me to go. And you go down there, yeah. What's that?
Mic.
Oh, the mic. Okay. And it does your heart good to see that God is concerned about other people in the world. And you go into some of these places, I know Steve and some of these would probably identify more than I do, but you go in there to people that don't have Bibles, they don't know the word. Gary had challenged them with the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he said, the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And in unison, they all said, no. And we said, wait, and he asked again. You know, I told him, I said, I could go in there and tell him that turn to Hebrews 1 and it says, and Henry Ford built the first car plant, and they wouldn't know any difference. And you go into these places realizing that you're bringing a word to them, something similar to the apostles of like Paul and them, where you're just going to play. I don't know whether they're there for the food, whether they're there for the word, but you got to believe if God's drawing, you know, that God has something for them and that he's raising up a people that has something for them. When we, Brother Dan Riccadelli opened the Dallas Convention, I don't know how many of you get those tapes or heard the word, but he opened it with his welcome, and you know Dan's nasal, welcome to the new move of God. And I'm not talking about new ministry, new direction. It was good, and it was challenge. It was a challenge that we took down into the South Florida convention. And we started, you know, and there seems to be there seems to be a new anointing or a fresh anointing on word that is directing us towards sonship. Now I gotta suggest something to you all here, and I don't know if this is even possible to get into our mindset. I don't know. And when you hear what it is, you might say maybe it's not possible to get into your mindset. That I think there's a change coming between a mindset of end time move of God mentality to a go on to maturity sonship mentality. And you know, if it were possible, if I had any authority, if we had any authority as a ministry to say, let's change the, well, this is not an end time move of God. Because you know, I started thinking about it. Whenever the emphasis is end time move of God, what ends up happening is the natural gets to be preeminent of getting yourself prepared for end time. And I'm not sure that that's wrong. It, you know, at the time where, you know, a lot of us would never come out of here if we didn't think it was the end time and we needed to do something. But if there doesn't come a transition, a change to where we're going on to sonship, because if sonship becomes a message, the emphasis is spiritual, not natural. If end time is a message, then natural is. And, you know, you say, well, I can do both. Yeah, you can do both. But, you know, let's be honest. You know, the emphasis when it is the one way has a tendency to lead, you know, they have a tendency to lead you in a different direction. And I find there to be a fresh anointing on the word when it comes in sonship. How many of you heard Dan's word on sonship?
Yeah.
Like, I could keep listening to that.
Yeah.
Because it's bringing a message to the gospel that is not peculiar to this people. It should be peculiar to the church. The whole church doesn't have an end time move of God mentality. It's hard to go to some place to preach, and some of us do this every once in a while, go to another church, and they don't really want to hear that you think you're in the end time. It's interesting, because neither is end time idea and sonship idea inclusive. Okay? They're not necessarily inclusive, because Paul was preaching it back in his day. Let us go on to maturity, right? And they were preaching it 2,000 years ago. And they weren't obviously living in the end time. But it's not necessarily exclusive either. Because you see, what happens is if the only reason you're going on a sonship is you perceive we're in the end time and I better get on the stick and do this, then the likelihood of it happening, and that being a motivator, as we have seen over the past 40 years, is not a real good motivator. You know, Janet, it didn't do me a whole lot of good to want to be pressing into God because I thought we were living in the end time and had the cows and the pigs. That was an idea that Constantine had. If you ever heard the history of Constantine, he was going to wait till he was in the end time to get saved, so that the last thing he did on his deathbed was accept that Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he wasn't worried about sinning after that. Right? If any of you ever read the history, that was actually his mindset. Go get the Pope. I'm ready to die. I'll commit myself to Jesus Christ now. That's an end-time mentality where, you know, the thing that's motivating. But there's got to be something. There's got to be a nature in us that's being motivated to grow up to the fullness and the measure. I like what Paul has to say, and I could stand up here and say it in a very positive way today because I think it's applicable more than it was in Paul's day, that right now you all should be teachers. You should be. As a matter of fact, I'll impute it to you. You are teachers. You are teachers. And the reason you're teachers is you've been feeding on the meat of, the word. And you've been exercising yourself. This is what God wanted to do. He wanted to feed you on the meat so that you then could go out and you could teach by a life that you were living. You know, Paul goes to them and he says, well, at a time you should be, you're not. You know, I'd like to say, hey, we are. We are doing this. Those that are feeding on the meat are able to teach. And so, and part of this new move, you know, of the Spirit, what I've identified is that when you get into a place of maturity, things completely change as to when you were little children. Life is full of change. Life is full of new experiences. You know, you start off as a little child, and I was relating this down in South Florida, where I remember as a little child growing up in my mother's house, the church, mom, where your mom is feeding you, she's teaching you, you're there at home, and your mom knows, you're not aware of this, but your mom knows that the day's going to come when you're 5 or 6 years old when you're going to walk out the door and you're going to go to elementary school. And you're just as happy to be at home with mom doing what mom's doing and playing with, and all of a sudden one day mom takes you by the hand. And I remember Johnny and Jimmy going to Shenandoah Junior High School, or elementary school, down in Miami. She took us into, and John, you know, Johnny and Jimmy didn't know what's going on. And you go into a classroom where you're going to be under tutors and governors. And all of a sudden, all things have become new. And that newness, you didn't, Johnny and Jimmy looked around. Half the kids are crying. Do you remember that first day? Half the kids are crying. All of a sudden, the grip on mom gets a little bit tighter. Right? Some of us can identify with our trying to separate ourselves from our church background. I still see in our ministry, Baptist. Yes. The Baptist comes through. Yeah. I could name ministries to you and you say, oh yeah, I see Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, you know. She raised us. She was our mother. But there comes a time where you got to give it over to tutors and governors. That's the Holy Spirit. That's another ministry that's being led of the Spirit. And I remember as my mom walked away, you know, Johnny and Jimmy are crying because everybody else is crying. What do we do here? We cry. Because it's a new experience, right? And, who's that harder on, mom or the little kids? Yeah, I don't know. If you ask mom, it's the hardest on mom. So then you go through that 12 years of school, and I remember giving a graduation address in one of our graduation addresses. And what it appears like in your graduation is you've just come to the end of something. You just came to the end of 12 years of school. And I pointed out to them, I said, you know, in trying to be as gentle as I'm known to be, you know, you really haven't accomplished anything yet. What you basically did was you sat in a school that you were forced to go to for 12 years, and at any given time when you were in 10th, 11th, or 12th grade, if they say this is over, you would have been happy. But you get to the end of that, you know, you're in graduation at the end of that, and you're so proud because you just went, well, the fact of the matter is, yeah, you came to the end of something, but it's a whole brand new beginning. Everything's going to become new. Things that you hadn't experienced before. And life is full of that. Then you look, you know, then you look, you can't wait to get whatever it is. A job, married, or having children, whatever it is. But every experience is going to be a little bit new. And the way that you are, the way that you tackle, the way that life gets tackled in those different expressions of life that we go through is dealt with differently by society, by our parents, by the way that we do things. That's just the fact of life. And when it comes to the maturing of the sons, there has got to be a difference between the way that we were, the way that we were moving and living 30, 40 years ago than it is today. If it's the same as it was today, then we're nothing but a bunch of children. You know, things have to change. The maturity has to change. The responsibility has to change. We view things differently. We come into a different understanding. And with those that are called to be sons, I was going over last week in Haiti the story of Joseph, and one of the interesting things about that whole story is God is dealing with sons and brothers that have and listen to it, they're called to brothership. Those 11 boys were called to brothership, right? But there was going to be a test that was put before them. Okay, brothership is also sonship. I know that you got that, right? But you see, Joseph was the son of Jacob by another mother. And his desire was that he could call them brethren. But there was a test before them because as far as he was concerned, when they first came back, he was looking for one specific brother. Benjamin. But his desire was that they'd all be brothers. And if they were all brothers, that would make them all sons. And the test on us is if we're going to come to the maturity of place of brothership, sonship, because I don't know who prophesied where he is. Okay, and that was the heart of Joseph. And the whole plan there was to get Benjamin. And if there was a change in the brothers, he'd get them also. But what happened is, and I picture this journey when they were going up to Egypt. You know, the day came when Jacob, they're sitting around, and Jacob said, "Why are you guys looking at each other? Why do you look at each other?" He said, "We don't have salvation among us. I hear it's up in Egypt by a guy called Savior of the World, Zephaniah Benia." And they went up, and they had heard that there were storehouses of grain there. And as they were going, I can imagine them meeting caravans. Where they would say, you know, we heard, is it true? He says, yeah, you know, you go up to the corner Baptist church, the corner Presbyterian church, there's storehouses all over on every street corner. He said, it's real simple. You go up, you pay your money, you get your, and look, we got, you know, bags of grain, bags of corn. And, you know, they would probably, their heart would be encouraged. Like, this is going to be great. We just go up there, we get our grain, we come back. And how many of us know people that we grew up in the church that for them it was real simple? They just went up, they got salvation. They didn't run into any. They still loved to go to the church. And, you know, this is God's doing, not ours. We're not the one that orchestrates this. You know, I would never, you know, I've been in churches where it's great for them. But as these guys found out when they walked in there before them, looking to get this free gift, which they found out it was, because all their money got given back to them. What they found out is, you know, they get there and they said, "You're spies." What? Everybody else just came and they got it. And they just, you know, what do you mean we're spies? Matter of fact, you know what? To the people that have a call to sonship, you are spies. You want something more than just the grain. You're spying something out. You don't know what it is, but you're spying it out. You're looking for it. And because of that, because of the high call that's on those that have a call to sonship, the dealings are going to be a little bit different. Matter of fact, they're going to be a lot different. They're going to take us away that we wouldn't go. we wouldn't normally want to go. And you're left dealing with a God who is interested in changing your character, changing your nature, changing you from the inside. So he's got to bring some really heavy tests your way somewhere along the way, and it's not going to be through a great blessing that we enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to be through much. Oh, how we love that. Bring it on, God. Right? So, you know, as we're looking at this, and I might refer back and forth a little bit to Joseph. In that process of growing up, in the process of maturing, the way that we approach the dealings that God has us through need to take on a mature character where we're actually seeing what He's doing in our life, not just going through it. You know, when we were little children and we offended, I remember my twin brother and my little brother, and they were always getting me into trouble. And I remember mom having to come to you. You guys need to ask forgiveness of each other. Oh yeah, that's in my heart. Well, you're not getting any ice cream till you do. Come here, Jimmy. I forgive you. Okay. But wait till we get outside. And it wasn't really. It was something that we were told to do. We were commanded to. You know, the commandment to love. You know, until we get it, you know, until we get it, it's a commandment, right? And, you know, in those times there, what we had, and one of the greatest words that I think impacted me from the beginning of my walk in this move of God was taking us out of a Catholic mentality where it's the popes, bishops, cardinals, and priests that hear from God. And we were giving an understanding that God put His Spirit in you and birthed you by His Spirit so that you can hear from God. You know, that has become so commonplace among us, where I think some of us might take it for granted. But there was a day in which, you know, we were taught only the priest can hear from God. And when I got to Uppsala, I actually had a teacher in Elaine Waite, Elaine, right, I told Buddy, I said, I don't know where she got this from, except that she got it from Brother Sam, who actually taught us in those first years that only the elders can hear from God. Yeah. And, okay, it changed. I don't know. Listen, you know, and I told Buddy, Sam never taught that. I said, well, she didn't make that up. And I don't know whether there was a time when Brother Sam thought that as well. I don't know. It's a good thing that however it happened, it changed, where we could actually hear from God. I was actually, I don't know if I've ever told this story. It was kind of, I don't know who this is embarrassing for, me or them. But I had gotten up before I was an elder, and I was preached a word, and I got going a little bit too long, somebody thought. And they sat me down. And then after, you had that 4-20 conclave of all the elders got together, and it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Half of them said he should have stayed up there a little bit longer because I was getting fed. And the other half said, no, he doesn't have any right to do that. So they decided to meet with me. And they got me inside the next morning. And honest to God, I'm not making this up. And it has been such a hard burden on me all these years. It's a little tongue-in-cheek. They sat down and they said, John, you will never have as good a word as any elder. And it just pummeled me to where I went and I sat in the hole and I decided I would never get out of that. But where did that mindset come from? But anybody that knows me, challenge me with something like that? Okay, we'll see. But having said that, I think Brother Buddy has been probably preeminent along that way, is the need to hear and obey. The need to hear and obey. And as little children were growing up, we need to hear and obey. We do need to hear and obey. That is preeminent. You're not going to take that away from this people. You're not going to take that away from a foundation to our message. It's intrinsic. It's like one of the foundation stones to this that we have to hear and obey. So when you look at hearing and obeying, we're going in a direction where, and I asked this down in South Florida. And if you want a multiple choice, I'll give you a multiple choice. What is supposed to be the government in the church? Does anybody, do you want a multiple choice before somebody gets himself into trouble? What is supposed to be the government in the church? You want a multiple choice? What? Okay, we don't need a multiple choice. We got the right answer, the Holy Spirit. The multiple choice was going to be the Pope, the elders, or the Holy Spirit. You say that would have been easy. I guarantee you there would have been people years ago, it would have been B. Anybody?
Yeah.
Nobody want to say anything? Huh?
I didn't.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the governor in the church. Now, to balance that out, until we come to the place where we can actually hear, there was a necessity for God to raise up those that could hear from God,
yes,
put an anointing on them, to do what Paul said, as an ambassador for God in Christ's stead. Okay, you need to follow me as I follow Christ. But that was only until you can come to the same measure of the stature of the fullness. So that the Holy Spirit could take away the whole emphasis off of external men, women, and put it on the Holy Spirit, where we're actually are being led in a way in which everybody is led by the Spirit, not by what the elders are saying to do. And I don't want it to sound heretical or divisive or, but I'll tell you, what has kept a lot of people back is an over-reliance on ministry that unwittingly usurped the authority that God gave, and in many cases, families. But only because we abrogated the responsibility to them. So it falls on both parties. And this gets to be, you know, you want to make sure it's balanced. I don't generally like to balance on my own words, but I don't want to come across, because I know how this happens. Brother John is saying, I actually had a meeting where somebody said, Brother John doesn't believe we should have elders anymore. Brother John never said. Brother John never said. I don't know who that is. Never said that. However, when everybody's moving by the Spirit, there should be a perfect unison in how we operate together. And there's a freedom then to let God move everyone the way that he purposes to move them. God's working with us all is not the same way. This is not cookie cutter. Everybody does the same thing. We got five different ministries, and we got numerous teaching. We got numerous ministrations of the Spirit. And whatever God's called you to do. Years ago, I was looking at this Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah. Yeah. And some of the teachings were presented as if, you know, whatever those are, you know, God is your supplier, God is your comfort, God is your shield, God is all that to you. Well, the fact of the matter is, if God hasn't made himself real to you like that, then he's not that to you. And when you look at the scripture, God wants to form a personal relationship with you where you will actually come to a point where something in your life is so connected with God, you'll do as Hagar did in the wilderness. God is my supplier. She got to the place where she had nothing. Nothing. She was just going to take the boy, lay down, and he looks, and there's a water fountain or whatever it was. God is my supplier. It's hard for, you know, when I had a business that was running millions of dollars through it, it's hard for me to say, well, God is my supplier. Well, how do you know he's your supplier? Matter of fact, John, how do you know he's your supplier? Oh, I'm sure you are, God. Okay, take it all away. You know what I found in the past 8 years? God is my supplier. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody get rid of all of their belongings and everything just to prove that God's your supplier. But that personally was what God wanted to do with me. So you just can't start quoting scripture as if this is your experience, because there's got to be something real going on in your life where you actually know God. God is my husband. Okay, if you've lost a husband and God wants to come in, and I've seen that happen, right? Where it actually becomes real in your life. And so there's, you know, this personal relationship that he has is he's wanting to grow us up into sonship. So the beginning stages is a great need to hear and obey. Well, turn over to 1 John. And God has kind of developed this for me. I was sharing this in April, if anybody heard the convention tapes. Where there's actually it's going to be the five senses, but we're going to be looking at three senses in particular here. And he says we're in 1 John, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, Jesus, when he was here, and if somebody wants, I didn't punch up the scripture. If somebody wants to punch it up, we can look at it. When Jesus here in his ministry, what he said was, I only do those things that I see my Father do. Now, what we would like that to say is, I only do those things that I hear my Father tell me to do. That's what we'd like to say. But that's not what it says. It says, I only do those things I see my Father doing. I always wondered, what was he seeing? You know, did he go into the pool of Bethesda, close his eyes, and he saw this vision of his Father going over, putting his hand? I was wondering, what did he see? What did he see? Well, the parallel scripture that explains it is found over, I think it's in John chapter 8, where he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're of your father, the devil, and you will do the things you see your father do. Now, nobody would suggest that they were seeing the devil doing anything. But the fact of the matter is, if you're living in the realm of the Spirit as a mature son in heavenly places, you're seeing something different than the people of this world are seeing. And when you live in this world, you will see what is acceptable in this world. And if you want to be accepted, you will do what you see them doing. You don't have to get a lesson on how to be carnal. Young people don't have to get a lesson on how to be immoral. All you have to do is turn on the TV, go into a bar, go into any city, go anywhere. And if you are inclined to want to be accepted in the world environment, all you have to do is what you see them doing. You go to different countries, it's going to be a little bit differently. Now, when you're living in the kingdom of God, when you get up into the Spirit, when you start getting to be a mature son, but what mature sons don't need all the time is to be told what to do. Now, this is hard for some people. Because we've been so, and I remember, and I everybody knows my relationship with Brother Buddy, and I just love him to pieces. And the last time I saw him, he just got off this bed a little bit, and he sat, and as I was leaving, he said, John, just hear and obey. And I said, Buddy, I got a tape I want you to hear. Because what happens is when you're little children, you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. It's all hear and obey. But when you get to be older, when you start getting into maturity, if you haven't come to an awareness of what pleases the Father, what would it be like? You know, I'm sure, maybe Donald Trump, I don't know, I used Donald Trump as an example before he was president, but, you know, he brings his son into the business with him, and I'm sure there was a lot of hear and obey at the beginning of this thing, but, you know, 10 years into him managing, I'm sure he didn't have to call up Donald for everything. He just saw what needed to be done, and he did it. I liken this to when I was a little kid, 7 years old, I'd go to the refrigerator and I'd look in there and there was no milk for my cereal. I closed the refrigerator door and I just didn't do anything until Mom said, hey, Johnny, will you go down to the 7-Eleven and get some milk? And little Johnny dutifully heard and obeyed. When I get to be 16 or 17 years old and I go to the refrigerator and I see there's no milk for my cereal, I don't need to hear Mom say, go get the milk. I realize, I see what needs to be done, I go get the milk, because I see. And that's maturity. Maturity is being able to see. And this is what, in this new move of the Spirit, or new emphasis of the Spirit. We're coming into where it's not just hearing. That which we have seen and heard. Heard and seen. Do we still need to hear from God? Yeah, we do. But our eyes need to be open to something. It says this over in 1 John. He that hath this world's good, and I just looked at that. It's not goods. Yeah. He that has this world good and what? Seeth that his brother has need and does not give, where dwells the love of God in him? Well, God, you never told me to give him anything. Well, are you a little child? Are we going to stay little children? You know, I read that parable of the sheep and the goats. And it appears to me there was a whole group of people that just had come, just saw a need and they did it. They went and visited the sick. They went and fed the poor. And Jesus said, come and sit on my right hand. And they said, when did we do these things? You know, if it was a matter of God telling them to do it all the time, I don't think that would have been a question. But then there were those, they didn't do it. And you know what I think their argument may have been? Well, God, you never told me. Well, wait a minute. You know, are we just little children, or are we going to take this a little step further? Are we going to see that, you know, Jesus, when he walked around, you know, doing the works of God, he was recognizing what was required of him. And he was recognizing his position as a son. And when he went and he saw needs and he saw what needed to be done. I was just down in Haiti, and in the balance of all of this is the spiritual eyes have to be open to not just to see needs. I mean, you go down to Haiti, I mean, South America is probably the same thing. If I went down there with $1 billion, it wouldn't be enough to meet all the needs. This is not just a matter of seeing something and just giving, okay? But if you can actually see, if your eyes get open to actually see what's going on, the perspective changes as to you giving love, you know, love of God. A simple little thing. I went down there last year, and these little boys, I had a flashlight, and I took the flashlight, and all those little kids, some of them don't have any parents. And by the way, they are attempting to put together an orphanage down there. The church in Dryden that's going down there with us in the representation of my daughter Sherilyn's mother-in-law, Linda Robillard, that some of you might know, raised the money to buy the property, and now they simply need another $350,000 to build the orphanage. That's going to, and when you go down there, if anybody has a spare $350,000 to want to send it, I'll tell you where to direct the check, and I'll tell you, and it's a good thing that I didn't have a lot of money, because I would have been writing a check myself. Because when you see the need down, and when you go down, and you guys go down to these places where it's mind-boggling. Yeah, sure. The need is mind-boggling. These little children that have no place to sleep at night, have no food, they go down there with little candy, and you got to be careful because their stomachs aren't used to it. All they want is a piece of candy. And I took these little flashlights down. I had one last, and I realized they all wanted a flashlight, and I went to one little boy at the end he was walking me to church every day, and at the end I went to the interpreter. I said, listen, I want to give him the flashlight. But I said, bring him over to the side, because what you do down there, if you give one to something, everybody has to have it. Don't go down there with dollars in your pocket, because you'll have. But anyway, I gave that one little boy, and I understood that later the interpreter went back to me, and he said he went back to his boys, and he had something in his pocket. He said, what did he give you? And he says, I can't tell you till he's gone. But anyway, this year I decided, you know, those little boys, this is going to make, you know, and identify it, and this may be stupid, I identify it as the love of God in me. Because these little kids, they're there, and we took 45 flashlights down. And when they found out, they learned your name real fast. You got all these, they're grabbing your hands. They want to flash, 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 flash. So, you know, we were real careful handing them out. And you see their faces just light up. It's a $2. I got the Canadian Tire pack, you know, 5-pack for $10. You're talking about a $2 flashlight. This is the biggest treasure that these kids have ever seen in their life. They've got a flashlight. And I was the one that gave it to them. I just became a savior. to them, to these little boys. They're there hugging you, and they can't love you enough because you gave them a flashlight. And at the end, I had two more. And these two little boys show up at the door. And honest to God, they look like Johnny and Jimmy twins when we were 6 years old. And I looked at these two little boys, and my heart just, I almost started crying because, you know, I saw, when I was a boy, we were always the littlest kids in the class. And when we went to the boys' club, we were always the little kids. And there was this big guy that took us under his wing. And he protected us. All the day, all summer long, he would protect us. And I thought, if I ever get to the point where I can help another little kid, if I can help a little girl, if I can help somebody, I'm going to do it. And my whole life, and I had all of these kids in Uppsala when they didn't have any parents, I would take them fishing every weekend because I wanted the boys to know how to. They didn't have a father. And I was doing what I promised myself I would do. And here are these two little boys. They look like Johnny and Jimmy. No flash. I said, well, I don't have any more. And then my heart just, I knew I had two more. So it was called a white lie. Because actually I was wanting to give them to the little girls, but these two guys just stole my heart. So I said, listen, stand behind the car. Because I didn't want, you know, I'm going to go out there and there's going to be 10 other ones there. Well, I go out there and these two little boys and their eyes are as big as saucers. And they saw the flashlights. And I just thought that, you know, they were going to come out of their skin. So I gave, and I didn't let them go. I just put them, and they got this big smile, on this big apprehensive smile on their face. And when I let them go, they walked off like, you know, I look at that, and Gary says to me, well, what do you think? I said, honest to God, Gary, I don't know why we're down here. I don't know what we're doing. But then when I see something like that, It for no other reason, I know what I'm doing down there. I'm making an impression. There's a life that we're living that's coming out of a life that wants to see a dying world, a dying creation, get out of their bondages of the corruption they're in. And if it takes just a little flashlight to do it, I'm getting more done with the flashlights than I am preaching the word down there. You almost have to throw, you know, I just throw away my Bible. The heck with this, you know, let's just go with. Anybody know who Jesus is? You get five people raise their hand. Well, let me tell you about him. Right? So it's a whole different way of thinking. And here what we have is God wants to raise us up into a maturity where we are not just hearing what he wants us to do, but we're actually seeing. And in the seeing, and this is what you see this in the book of Job. Does anything come to mind with the book of Job? Did Job have a hearing relationship with God? I mean, he had a hearing relationship like nobody else in those days. You know what was lacking? A seeing relationship. Now, what does it take for God to open your eyes? Because you see, what happens is, and I've had this discussion with some, where I am in a mindset, and I want you to see if you can equate with this. I'm in a mindset that if I see something that needs to be done in the way of relationships particularly, I read in the Bible where there's no qualifiers on. If you are going to the altar and you have a gift for the altar, and you remember your brother has ought against you, I don't see any qualifiers there. When God speaks, go. Does anybody else see a qualifier there? Jesus said, lead your gift and go. Right? Reconciliation is the most important thing. If we have out of sort relationships, this is what you see in Joseph and his brethren. It was an out of sort relationship. When they went up there, did they hear him? Did they hear him talking to him? Were their eyes open to see what was there? No. This is not going to come into the end where actually an actual work done in their spirits where they're actually their eyes are going to be open to see what was actually taking place, which we're going to get into a little bit more here. But Job saw. Job thought, all I need to have is a hearing relationship. And when it was all said and done, he actually says, oh no. Because when your eyes are open, not only do you see what God wants to do out there, you see what he's doing in here. Because the perception a lot of times when there's struggles, when there's adversity, when there's trials, tribulations, when there's offenses, If you're a child, you will see them always as something coming at you, nothing that's inside you. Okay? We're going to look at Jesus being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It takes a whole new different mindset than a child. But when we look at this, what I've come to the conclusion in my own life that if I see a need, if I see something that's out of sorts, I feel like it's my responsibility to try to go and at least address it, especially if it's something that's close to me or something that's with me. Except that God says not to. Okay? Except that God says not to. Because if I take a position, I have to wait for God to speak in order to get reconciled with somebody that I've been at odds with. I can get very convenient hearing and never go and blame it on God because he said never to go. He didn't tell me to go. I actually had this discussion with a ministry where I said, listen, something needs to be done here. And he said, well, John, God hasn't spoken to me. And I said, you don't need God to speak to you. I said, he's a friend of yours. I said, has he told you not to go? Oh, well, I'm not going there. I said, God has to speak for me to go. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Did you ask him? Did you ask God if he wanted you to go? And this was the answer. No, I didn't ask him because if he told me I had to go, then I would have to do something. So I thought it better not to ask. Okay, well, you know, I mean, it was hard for me to believe that it had gotten that degree of carried it out in his thinking. But I've had situations where something has to be said. You want to go, you want to be careful, you want to do it. Because, see, the other thing that we just read there in 1 John is not only do we need to hear and see, we also have to handle. Now, this gets to be very, very, this is really careful because we are handling each other.
Right.
Whether we like it or not, we are handling each other. And what we're handling is the word of life. That's in each other. So, it doesn't say that which we have handled, that which we have seen, that we have heard. You got to have a hearing relationship with God. You've got to come to a place of maturity where you can see what God is actually after before you're in a position where you can actually handle properly. Because if not, you will mishandle, and we all have done it. Guilty. I have mishandled. Simply because I wasn't to the maturity yet where I could see what God was doing. And the first thing he wants you to see in all of our relationships is what God is trying to deal with me. Okay? Now that takes maturity. Okay? Where do I want to go? I want to read that in Romans. And then see, in the process of this maturing, I think where we go to is that there is a lot of unfinished business that we have as members of the body of Christ with each other. That in the process of changing character, what God has to do is he's got to put an offense in our way. Okay? And Romans, where are we here? Romans 9? Can I get my, yeah, Romans 9. In verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoso believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now, this is an awful, strange way that God presents the gospel. The Savior of the world is going to come into this world as a stumbling block and a rock of offense. And what you're asked to do is you're asked to believe in him that's offending you to get your salvation. Well, God, why did you make it like this? Why did you make it so that this is going to be offensive? Like, And I want to draw a clear distinction between what he says, where he says, well, woe unto you that put a stumbling block before your brother, better than a millstone. There's a difference between putting a stumbling block in front of little children in order to trip them up than what we're talking about here. Jesus himself was a stumbling stone. He was the offense. And we're not talking about woe unto the man. We're not talking about woe unto Jesus. Okay? But what happens is there's something in all of our character that needs to be addressed. And the only way to do it is to bring an offense your way. It's the only way to do it. And as little children, if you ever watch little children, we've got 12 or 14 grandchildren. I don't know, where are we at, honey? 14. So we have them in the house all the time. And what I notice is children are really easy offended. Immature kids are offended at the least little thing. It doesn't make any difference. She took my doll away. She took my lollipop away. She took easily offended and have got no understanding on how to cope with the offense. Yeah, and parents have to teach them. You know, you have to be taught. Now, what that offense is doing is it's showing a weakness in the child that gets offended. Now, you know, might take the point of view, well, she shouldn't have done that. Yeah, you're probably right, she shouldn't have done that. But if there's nothing that can respond to the offense, okay, then you won't get offended. Now, as we grow up, we still get offended. Does anybody here still get offended? Everybody raise your hand. Because it's designed for you to get offended, because there's something in you that still needs to be changed in your character, something in me that still needs to be changed in my character. And the only thing that's going to show it up is when I'm offended by it. And that offense is Jesus Christ to me. Now, I've been challenged on that by some. Boy, are you telling me that when I get offended, that's Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. What you mean is, no, that's what I'm saying. You tell me what Jesus is. If he's a rock of offense to you, tell me what it is. Because what we don't want to come to grips with is the fact that there is a divine purpose in character building that takes place when we're able to see the weakness that's in us that can be offended. And that Christ handles offenses. Was Jesus ever offended? Oh my gosh. But you know what he was able to do? He was able to see the purpose behind that. And his God, Father, standing right behind that offense. And he told him, you stay right there in that offense, even if it means going on the cross as a righteous man. No greater offense could ever happen. Paul himself said, are you weak and I'm not weak? Are you offended and I burn not? He's saying this is all part of it. We're going to get offended. The religious man says, oh, and I don't know if there's any scripture that says this, oh, everybody else will be offended, but I won't. Is there any scripture that says that anywhere? Was his name Peter? They'll all be offended. Before the rock crows three times, you'll be offended too. Because you're not there yet, Peter. You're not there yet. And what we like to think is we're above offense. We're not above offense. It's not intended to be an offense until we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then nothing will offend us. You think anything offends God? You know, he handles it a lot differently than we do, by the way. But turn over to John. I'm going to show you something here. But because this is not, you know, when we're talking about this, this is not something that immature Christians will understand. You will walk away from, if you're at a place of immaturity or a place of maturity where you don't understand that the offenses are there to show something up in you, then you need to start eating on the meat of the word and start looking at where you are in Christ. Because he wants to take you a step further in this. Because reconciliation is going to take place when all parties see that there's something in me that can be that can be unreconciled to you. That needs to be put right, and it's just not the other party. It's got to be something in me. I can't walk away from being offended and not say, hey, there was something in me that could be touched, no matter what the offense is. But this is all for the perfecting of the saints. This is all for the maturing of the saints. Did Joseph put a stumbling block before his brethren? Oh, my gosh. You know, you want to talk about a rock of offense. And what he was looking, what Joseph was looking for in all of that is, he knew that his brothers had sold him into slavery. And he knew what kind of love that they had in them. And what he said is, listen, if these are the same guys that sold me, he says, you know what? I'm going to put Benjamin in their hands, and I want to see. I'm going to let them handle Benjamin. And I'm going to watch how they handle Benjamin. And if they handle Benjamin a little differently than they handle me, I'll know there's a change. Because our salvation is large. There's a part of it that's largely dependent on how we treat each other. Largely on how we handle one another. How we love one another. How we love our husbands, how we love our wives. We're all, and you know, I got to say, I'm still falling short lots of ways. And why do I have to keep going through these offenses? Because God's trying to deal something in me, trying to change something in me, and to realize that there's never going to be a seating with Him as a brother, as a son of a father. There's never going to be a seating with Him If I don't come to the place where I can love regardless of the offenses, and that which we have handled takes on a different perspective when it takes on different mercy. I don't know who prophesied on mercy this morning. There's a mercy we have for one another. And if you actually see yourself in a place of at fault, when you go to deal is really not the right word. When you go to handle your brother, sister, you do it in mercy because you realize, man, thank you, God, for the way that you handled me. Thank you, God, for the way that you handled me. I mean, there was a day in which, God, would you please, send retribution. Now you say, God, would you please send mercy? Something changes. Because now we're starting to see, we're starting to understand. In John, where are we? You don't know. Anybody? John chapter 6. Okay, now when I read this, I was reading this when I first was looking at this, and I said, this sounds like it's backwards. I want you to see if you see the same thing. John chapter 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Every man, therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. And I said, that's backwards. That's backwards. Because the way that I've always understood that is that I first came to Jesus, and then God, the Father, started teaching me. But that's not what this says. It says you won't come to Him unless you've heard of the Father and have been taught of the Father. I said, God, how does this work? And He said, John, there's a big difference between when Jesus came to you and He met you in your born-again experience. At that time, you didn't come to Him. Because what He wanted to show you, and it says this over in John, that light has come into the world. And all the men love the light. Oh. Now what does it say? Men love darkness rather than light. Well, when Jesus Christ came into your world, it was the first time you had any understanding of what darkness was. Before that, you thought darkness was light. You thought what you were living was the way to go. You thought this is life. He comes into your life and you, all of a sudden you find that the way that I was living was all darkness. And what all of a sudden clicked was, I love the darkness rather than the light. Now come on, let's be honest. We all love our own way, and Jesus comes to show you that. Now in order for, and so when you run into Him, Does he reveal himself as the rock of peace or the rock of offense? This is awful offensive, you telling me that I love darkness. Well, you know what? You're going to have to be taught of the Father. If you've got this rock of offense coming telling you, you got to believe in me. You're in the middle of an offense, you got to believe this is me in your life. Well, how do I do that? You're never going to do that if you're not taught of the Father. You're never going to do that if you're not taught of God. If you're not able to hear God tell you what he's trying to do in your life, when the offense comes, you will always mistake it as being the devil or something else. You'll never see it as God. And God may be using the devil, like in the case of Job, but in the end, it's God. So what happens is in all of our lives, in all of what we're going through, we find ourselves where we have to come in contact with brethren, family, and sometimes we're going to get offended. And our admonition is to be able to believe that Jesus is there, right there, to do something in our life to bring us to salvation. So we have to do is we have to go to God and we say, God, you're going to have to teach me. You're going to have to teach me. Because you're asking me, the irony of this is you're asking me to go to that thing that offended me and see Jesus in it. Yeah. I can't do that in my carnal understanding, in my reasoning. Right. I can't look at that and say, oh, that's definitely God. I mean, maybe the religious man come, but that's not going to keep you very long, because sooner or later, what will end up happening, if you don't see it as God, and the book of Job is full of this, you're just going to get bitter.
That's right.
And there are people that we know in this move that are just bitter, they're living in torment, and they're imputing that it's everybody else that's coming against them, and they are suffering for righteousness' sake.
Right.
And there's no understanding, there's no eyes that are being opened, they're not being able to see because they have this concept that God is only supposed to be blessing to me. That Jesus only is a blessing to me. Well, Jesus did not come to bless your life the way it was when he found you. And he didn't come to bless my life the way it was when he found me. And he didn't come to give me more possessions in this life so that I just took wealth, health, wealth, and prosperity from the natural and put it in the spirit. And now he just is showering me with money, health, and wealth. What he wants to do is do away with that life. So he becomes a stumbling block to those whose eyes aren't open. So he came to his own and they didn't receive him because they didn't understand what was going on. That he wanted to change them from who they were to what he was. And he was nothing but a stumbling block. And he was a stumbling block to you too. But you know what? You were a spy and you were willing to stick this thing out a little bit. And you're willing to say, there's something else going on here that I can't see. And God, I'll stick with you until you open my eyes. And then the maturing process starts. And you get to the point where you realize, hey, maybe I'm not as great as I thought I was. Maybe I'm not as right as I thought I am. That's maturity. Maturity is willing to say, hey, it's me. It's me, oh Lord. The little child says, it's them. It's them, oh God. The mature man said, and then God is able, he's got your eyes open now to see, hey, there's a deeper work that he's doing, because in order for me to get joined to Tina or anybody else, there are going to be things that conflict. We're going to have things that John Basiliga's nature will conflict with your nature on some level, sometime. The nature of Christ, when that's developed in every one of us, it'll be perfect harmony and the whole body of Christ. But we got to give up our character in order to get his. So we not only have to hear, we've got to see, and we've got to handle. And that word of life that he has given us, it's imperative that we go through these times where we are challenged with adversity and we're challenged with offenses. And as we're doing it, what God is willing to do as we go to him, he's able to temper us in such a way that if I'm at odds with you, he'll temper me so that, not that I stay away from you, but that we can get this together. We can get this right. And there's, you know, some say, well, you don't understand. There are people that just don't want to get reconciled. Well, what I do understand is love never fails. And there's got to be an answer. There's got to be an answer. We're not going. There's somebody that we're really close to that has made a statement that he doesn't think a relationship will ever get reconciled. You know, one of the ministers said, well, you know, the best thing for him to do is lay his ministry down until he can get it reconciled. Because, you know, try to see it in the light of Jesus. If Jesus was a man who walked this earth who thought that the world was not worth reconciling, oh, they'll never get reconciled. What kind of ministry would he have? What good does it do to be able to minister a great line under a great anointing and then walk away thinking, I'll never get reconciled with Sister Janet? To me, the whole gospel is, it's just empty. Because we have a ministry that's been given to us. That's why the most important thing we can be preaching is not end time truth. Matter of fact, I'm seeing less and less anointing on end time truth these days. You get a pastor's heart that wants to preach the love of God, reconcile with each other. I'll tell you, you got an anointing on that. You'll get people that respond to that. Your heart will skip a beat. Your spirit will be quickened. We've got all of the tabernacle truths. We've got all of the deep truth. We got all the end time for, And I could get real cynical here and go into, and I say, oh God, please help me because, I don't want to do that either. But put this in a place of prominence in our life where God is trying to mature sons. And when I say trying to mature sons, he's trying to mature sons. He's trying awful hard to do that. He's got a more desire to do it than we do. But until our eyes are open to see, we'll continue to be waiting for him to speak to us for the next step in our life to, hey, John, you need to go get reconciled with Wes. Okay, now that you've spoken, I'll go do it. You know what? After living together for all of these years, if there has not a love that has grown within us that we want to see this thing all put together, this has all been for naught. We have got, those of you that have been to Uppsala, we have got such a good flow of the Spirit in Uppsala. Not that we don't have problems, not that we have disagreements, but it's nothing like it used to be, and we can get together, and in all our disagreements, we still love each other, and we can still walk away without any kind of rancor or bitterness. But you know, you get somebody that thinks they have prominence, it's called pride. You're going to get a root of bitterness. It's not only going to hurt them. There's a reason why Jesus said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Put it away today. Don't let it, seeds, they just keep growing and growing and growing. To the point where this whole thing is supposed to be one big family where we all love each other. And then you find out that there's schism in the body where you can't even talk to a brother. You can't say something to a brother. You got brother that we try to flow with who said, I'm not receiving any counsel from anybody. I said, well, what am I supposed to say? God, open his eyes. God, open my eyes. See what you're doing. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, and that which we're handling. I just pray, God, that you might give us a sensitivity to handle each other. With your eyesight, with your seeing. God, that we might know what you're doing in our lives. And God, that we open ourselves up. And even as Job, when you finally opened Job's eyes, he finally said, and now I see and I abhor myself. I'll tell you, that's the first step to salvation. That's the first step to real salvation. Where you actually see the condition. And you say, God, you stand up for the brother. And if I've been an offense to anybody, please forgive me because God didn't open my eyes. Thank you for your mercy. Sister Janet, thank you for your mercy. Marley, thank you for your, and then you say, have you ever seen somebody that constantly gets up and up and up and up and up and is constantly offending? I thank God for the mercy in the body of Christ. And the only reason the mercy is there is because I used to do the same thing and I can have mercy. until God opens eyes. Because it's not like the word hasn't been preached. We can all recite all the scriptures. We can have all the fill in the blanks you want. But I'll tell you, when it comes out of a heart, where you actually see somebody, and you look, and we have some of the older father ministry that are starting to lose some of their faculties. The heart of the younger ministry are going out to them, where we want to see them go out in a blaze of glory. And I'll tell you, the mercy that's been in this place here, the mercy as we travel along, we get people, when are you going to do something about it? In my heart, I will literally start crying because I love these guys so much and I hate to see what happens when you don't want to see them look like a fool on their way out. But then I look at the body of Christ and I say, you know, there's a mercy, a compassion, a love that is developed. And I've said, listen, I'll sit and I'll listen to that brother every, you know, on a convention tour for 2 hours every day. But I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to go to him after and I'm going to say, listen, I love you, brother. And really, maybe we could do this a little bit differently. But the mercy that's there, because we're handling each other in a way in which the most important thing that we do is love one another, not get the word right, not get every syllable out correct, not have every scripture in line. And, you know, and I've been probably the guiltiest and most of being critical of this, and this. And God, just slow down a little bit. It's more important that you love the brother than you have everything in place. And so God's dealing with all of us in these areas. And thank God for it. Because until we come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, we're all going to be exhibiting things that need to be adjusted. And thank God that he's opened our eyes to see that it all's coming from him. And in the end, he will save us and we will become just like him. Amen.